following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to strengthen and equip us as we seek to live as a Christ-centered family on mission. We pray that it strengthens your faith in and love for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, this morning, let's turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14. That's right, I said verses 13 and 14. We will do two this morning as we finish up this first major section of the book of Ephesians. If you're new with us this morning or haven't been with us very long, our practice here at Christ Central Church is to go verse by verse, word by word through books of the Bible. We believe that God's word is central to our worship, that God's word is central to our life. It's central to understanding. And that the main thing that we are to do in this world is to glorify God. And the best way to glorify God is to know His Word, to love His Word, and to obey His Word. And so we want everything we do here to revolve around the Word of God and a clear understanding of the Word of God. And we believe that the best way for that to happen is through expositional preaching, verse by verse preaching through books of the Bible. I won't say it's impossible to know and to understand God's Word outside of that, but it's very difficult. We never pick up a book, open to a random page, pick a random sentence and read it, do we? No, we start at the beginning of the book and we read to the end of the book so that we can understand the meaning of the book and the context of the book and how the words and the sentences and the phrases fit in the overall book. So that's what we do. We open to a book of the Bible, we start in verse 1, and we work our way through the end of the verse. For the last couple of months now, we've been in this section of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It is a prayer of the Apostle Paul, but it's more than a prayer. It is worship to God through a prayer of the Apostle Paul, where he thanks God, praises God, worships God for all that God has done for us. We've said this over and over again. John Stott was the original one who said this, a theologian and preacher of the 20th century, that this section of Scripture is a cascade of praise, praise after praise after praise to God for who He is and for what He's done. The structure of this portion of Scripture is also very interesting in the way that the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, structured this. It is Trinitarian in nature, which means that it covers all parts of the Godhead, all parts of the Trinity. It begins with praise to the Father for what God has done, specifically that God has chosen us, that He's adopted us, He's predestined us unto salvation. And we praise God for that, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. That's the work of God the Father. And then we have been the last few weeks looking at the work of Christ the Son, God the Son, that God through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ has redeemed us and forgiven us of our sins. And then this morning, as we finish up this section, the Holy Spirit turns our attention in these verses to His work, the work of the Holy Spirit. As Paul begins to praise God for what the Holy Spirit is doing and has done as it relates to the blessings of God in our salvation. So we've looked at the work of the Father, we've looked at the work of the Son, and this morning we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in these two verses. We're going to break this down into two parts. So if you're taking notes, it'll be sort of a part one and a part two. Part one is heard and believed. Part two is sealed and guaranteed. So part one, we're going to look at the section of this verse that talks about the necessity of hearing and believing, heard and believed. And part two looks at what God does as the Holy Spirit when we've heard and believed, as we become sealed and guaranteed. So part one, heard and believed. Look with me, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. In him, being Jesus Christ. Remember, this is the refrain of all of Ephesians. It is the theme of Ephesians, and it is in almost every single verse, multiple times in many, in this first section of Ephesians, that Jesus Christ is the center. He is the central one, and that all of the Christian life revolves around the fact that we are to be in Christ. And so verse 13 starts by saying, in him, in Christ, you also were sealed with the Holy Spirit. But there's a phrase, there's a clause in between those that qualifies what this means. In him you also, comma, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, comma, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. And so we've got a qualifying phrase here that we must turn our attention to. In Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the qualifying part of that is that it happened when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And here in this one verse, we see the order of belief, the order of salvation, that belief in God and salvation from God comes first through hearing and then through believing. That in order to be saved, in order to receive all of these blessings of God, in order to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that you must first hear and then believe. Now, what are the implications of this? Because this sounds like, duh, Jason. I mean, it's just common sense. Why are we making a big deal out of this? But I think it's important for us to be reminded of these things. This means that no one can believe in God and in Christ with the kind of belief that brings salvation, unless they hear it. No one can have the kind of belief in God that brings salvation unless they hear. Hear what? Well, Paul tells us, right? In him, you also, when you heard what? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The salvation cannot come to a single person, to a single soul, unless it comes through hearing the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation only comes through hearing the word. Now, there is a major implication to this. And that is that unless they hear, they cannot be saved. That means that someone who has never had the opportunity to hear the gospel cannot be saved, will perish in their sins. Now inside you might be going, now this sounds awfully wrong, Jason. The going phrase around here is, what about the pygmies? I don't know why the ladies picked the pygmies, but they picked the pygmies. What about the pygmy in Papua New Guinea? They've never heard the gospel. They've never even had the opportunity to hear the gospel. There's no one there to tell them the gospel. What about them, Jason? What about Romans chapter 1? Doesn't Romans chapter 1 say that the invisible attributes of God are seen in creation, and that someone in some far-off country with no church and no access to the gospel can see creation and realize that there's a God and have a trust and a belief in God, and that trust and belief be enough for their salvation? Well, Romans chapter 1 is interesting because it makes clear that that is not the case. This is what it says. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Then here's the verse. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen. They've been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. So doesn't that mean that if they see creation and they believe in God, that's enough for salvation? But here's the Apostle Paul says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says that his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Here's what that means. That means that God's presence in creation is enough to condemn every person. It's enough to take away any excuse. But it is not enough to save. Because in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 14. How will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and in Romans chapter 10, there is great specificity in what it is that is being heard that brings belief. It is clear that salvation comes by hearing, specifically hearing the word of God. It is the proclamation of the word of God, the sharing of the gospel, that brings salvation to a lost soul and nothing else. This is the pattern that we saw in Acts, right? We spent 61 weeks in the book of Acts. And this is the pattern that we saw in the book of Acts, that as God sent men to do exactly what Romans 10 says. How will they believe unless they've heard? And how will they hear unless someone tells them? And so how beautiful are the feet of those who go to take the good news? Because they must hear to be saved. And there must be someone sent. And they must be faithful to share for salvation to come. This is the pattern. This is what God did all through the book of Acts. He sent people to where the gospel was not, so that when they got there, they could do one thing. And that is proclaim the word of God. See, this is the pattern through Acts. This is the pattern still today. And for salvation to come, there must be proclamation of the word of God. We should look at just this one verse, Ephesians, or Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, this is Philip in Samaria taking the gospel to the Samaritans. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. How did the Samaritans believe? They believed through the preached word of Philip, through the good news, the gospel of their salvation. And in hearing the gospel, they believed, and in believing, they were baptized. This is the pattern. This is what Ephesians chapter 1 is saying happened to us. If you are in Christ, then that means that you have heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, and you have believed in him. So what does all this mean? This whole hearing and believing, this necessity of hearing the word of God for salvation to come. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to give you two things that it means, and these are two very important things. The first thing that it means is that we must go and tell. We must go and tell. I hope the realization that if a person never hears the gospel and they die without hearing the gospel, that they will be condemned to an eternity in hell, terrifies us and shocks us out of our comfort. This is why God calls us to go and to take the gospel to all nations. What would be the point if they could be saved by another way? They cannot. They are only saved through the preached word. They are only saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must go and tell. Would you go and tell? You might be saying, well, Jason, I can't go to the Pygmies. I got a job and some children. No, but your neighbor must hear the gospel. Your coworkers must hear the gospel. And you can be a part of the going and telling. You can be a part of that going and telling by praying. You can be a part of that going and telling by giving. By giving. Missions takes money. It can't happen without money. That's why as a church, we're committed to give at least 10% of all of our income to missions. We hope, we pray, that number continues to rise. That's our hope. That's our prayer. Because it takes money. We give to the cooperative program. It is the largest, it funds the largest missionary sending organization in the world, the International Mission Board. One of our very own, member of our church, Ms. Taylor Bounds, is applying now to be with the International Mission Board to go overseas long-term missions. We give directly to missionaries. We happen to have a couple in our presence this morning, and we love them dearly. Casey and Amanda are home for Christmas from Belize, taking the gospel to those pygmies there in Belize. You can be a part. We offer numerous short-term mission trips. If we don't have one you'd be interested in, you let us know. We'll make it happen. If I can't make it happen, Terry can make it happen. You let us know. We must go and tell because they must hear the gospel. That's the first thing that it means. Here's the second thing that it means. It means that hearing the word of God and believing in God is a blessing from God. Do we really realize that? That simply being able to hear the word of God is a blessing of God. It's a grace of God. And being able to believe it, to receive it, is a blessing from God. Not everyone hears the word. And not everyone who hears the word is able to understand it. Understanding comes as the Holy Spirit brings illumination. Understanding comes as God opens dead hearts to receive the word. Not everyone experiences that. So the very fact that we can hear the word of God and believe the word of God is a blessing from God. Now, do you see it as a blessing? Do you see what is happening in this very moment as a blessing from God? That you can hear the word of God. Not a blessing that you hear me, but a blessing that you get to hear the word of God and that you're able to understand it. Do you see it as a blessing? Here's a tougher question. Do your kids understand it's a blessing? See, this is what hit me. I realized one of the most important things I can teach my children is that hearing the word of God is one of the greatest blessings of God in a person's life. To be able to hear the word of God, that's far greater than the blessing of a home. That's far greater than the blessing of a car. That's far greater than any temporal blessing. Because not everyone gets to hear. And if you don't get to hear, then there's no chance of salvation. So do our kids see hearing the word of God, sitting and listening to a sermon as a blessing of God? Or are we teaching them through our actions and through our attitudes that it's something that we just are supposed to do, or something that we ought to do, or something that has to be done? Or do we, through our actions and through our attitudes, through our hearts, through our attention to the Word of God, through our talking about the Word of God, are we showing our children that what takes place when we get the privilege to open the Word of God and to hear it proclaimed and explained is a blessing from God? Because in the Word is life, and in the Word is salvation, and through the Word comes belief. And that's the most important thing for our children. Do our children see it as a blessing of God? Are we showing them and teaching them that it's a blessing? Or is it a chore, a part of a list of something that's got to be done so it can be checked off and we can move on to more important things? It's a blessing of God to hear the word of God. But it's not just the hearing that matters. It's believing. And it's believing in Him specifically. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, were sealed. When you hear and believe, salvation comes. And it's a belief in Jesus Christ and Christ alone that brings salvation as you hear the word of Christ, the gospel of Christ proclaimed. And I can't help but wonder, do our children see it? Do my children see it? That hearing is a blessing and belief is what matters. Hearing and believing, it's the first step. But Paul tells us, once we've heard and believed, then something else takes place that's miraculous. And we are sealed and guaranteed. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. By the way, that's why we preach. That's why we preach God's word. Because we want to hear the word of truth, right? We don't want to hear anything else. This is my soapbox. I don't want to get on my soapbox. I'm just saying that's why we preach the word. That's why the preached word is the longest part of the service. That's why singing is shorter than preaching. Salvation doesn't come through singing. It comes through preaching. It comes through hearing the word. The word. That's why we don't play movies. We hear the word. When you hear the word and believe, something miraculous takes place, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean? What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the very first thing that we see that it means is that when it takes place, it's the very first thing we see, that there is a sealing, And the very first thing we see is when this sealing happens. And when does it happen? When does it take place? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. When? When you believed in him. All right, I want you to see this because this is important. Because there's a whole lot of false theology out there that's leading believers astray. When you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed when you believed. Everybody got it? We following the order here? Now, why is this important? Because there's a whole slew of theology. There's a denomination built upon this second blessing of God. That you can believe the gospel and be saved, but that you don't receive the Holy Spirit until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That it's subsequent to salvation. That you believe the gospel, and then you pray to God for him to send you the Holy Spirit. And then you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it's evidenced in the speaking of tongues. That it's a secondary action. It's something that takes place after you've heard and believed. What does Ephesians chapter 1 say? In him you also, when you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were what? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is not a post-conversion experience. This is a conversion experience. There is no baptism of the Holy Spirit after salvation as act two to salvation in Ephesians chapter 1. It is not there. Notice as well, Paul doesn't say that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. But he says we were sealed what? With the Holy Spirit. Now that's important. Because being sealed by the Holy Spirit would be something that the Holy Spirit does over here. But being sealed with the Holy Spirit is something that the Holy Spirit does in here, with you, not just for you, with you. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Means that the Holy Spirit seals you by being with you, by being in you. That's how you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit being with you, and it is with you as he is in you. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul says about the Holy Spirit. He says of him that the Holy Spirit is the promised Holy Spirit. That's what the promised Holy Spirit means. The promise was that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the promise, that there would be an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of God would come and would dwell in us. John chapter 14, verse 15 through 17. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, the Holy Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be, here's the promise, will be in you. You see, this was the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would go and he would ask God to send the Holy Spirit, the helper. And he would come, the Holy Spirit would come and would be in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? In you. This was a promise that was not only a New Testament promise, but also an Old Testament promise. In Joel chapter 2, Here's a promise of God through the prophet. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. For your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Even on male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. The promised Holy Spirit of God that Jesus said would come and be with you, and not only with you, but he would dwell in you. This is the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him at the moment of belief, this promise that the Spirit of God would invade our hearts, would indwell us, comes in that moment as a blessing of God. And in doing so, seals us. So what does it mean to be sealed? Well, a seal, especially in the ancient world, and it still exists today. There are some seals today. But especially in the ownership, there are some seals today, and I am one. But it was a mark of ownership. It was a mark of ownership. It's a legal mark of ownership. It's a legal proof. So when I think about this, I think about a carrier carrying with him a decree from the king. And so how, when that decree got to the people, how did they know it was from the king? Because it had the seal of the king. Right? So it carries with it legal proof that it comes from the king. It carries with it legal proof that it has the authority of the king. Right? So if it's sealed with the king's signet, then it carries with it the authority of the king himself. Even though it's not his spoken word that they hear, it's his written word, but that seal carries with it authority. It says to the person, this comes from and belongs to the king himself. That's what the seal does. This comes from and belongs to the king himself. And so it is when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It is the proof that we belong to the king. We are his. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the defining mark of God's ownership of us. God's ownership of us, that we belong to him, is not proven by a baptism certificate. It's not proven by the fact that you walked an aisle and said a prayer. It is proven through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the proof of ownership. It was the seal that guaranteed authenticity. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. It is the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that make us authentic Christians. How do we know that we are really believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we know that we're really Christians? How do we know that we're really saved? How do we know that we're authentic and not imposters? We know by the sealing, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that gives us, shows us the proof that we are indeed children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him. It's the work of the Spirit in your life that produces authenticity. It's not the work that produces salvation. Salvation came by hearing and believing. But the authenticity, that's a hard word, the authenticity is shown through the Holy Spirit's work. All right, how does the New Testament tell us that we on the earth can have some level of discernment as to who's a believer and not? That you can tell it by their fruit, right? By their fruit. Okay. So what are the fruit called? The fruits of the Spirit. Right? So it's the Spirit's work in our lives that produces the fruit of our lives. So while, yes, we look to the fruit, it's not just, oh, I see fruit, but I see a Spirit at work that produces the fruit, that brings authenticity. So the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is a legal mark of ownership, legal proof that we are the King's, that we belong to Him. And it is a seal of authenticity. But it's also, a seal was also a mark of security and protection. Right? So if you're a carrier in the ancient world and you're carrying with you a document sealed by the king, then if you were assaulted, it was like they were assaulting the king himself. So there was security, protection with the seal. And so it is with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit provides for us security and protection. Now, I'm not talking about protection as like, you know, you're going to be headed home today and you absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, will not have a car wreck. It doesn't work that way. Or you won't ever be hurt. It's not how this works. We're talking eternal security and eternal protection. Right? So that's Ephesians chapter 1. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. Later on in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. "And it is God who establishes us with Christ." Establishes us with you in Christ. "And has anointed us. And who has also put His seal on us. And given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So there's language here in Ephesians chapter 1 of sealed and guaranteed. There's language here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 of guaranteed. Here's the way to understand that language. It's a down payment. How do you guarantee that you're going to purchase something? You put down a down payment that says, one day I'm coming back to get this. That's what the Holy Spirit is in our life. It's the down payment of God saying, one day I'm coming back to get this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," that's our bodies, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." This is Paul talking about this desire for this eternal glory, this eternal inheritance, this eternal blessing of God that's promised by Him, that we long for it. Now this is what he says. "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." This is Paul's language. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit. And because of the gift and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, because he, the Holy Spirit, is God and is the seal of God, that once we hear and believe and we are sealed by him, our inheritance is guaranteed. Now, last week we talked about the inheritance, the promised inheritance. That yes, it is heaven and all the glories that are there. But more than that, it is every promise of God fulfilled for us, in us. And that when we believe, God by his grace as a blessing seals us, indwells us with the Holy Spirit. And that seal is the guarantee. It's the promise. It's the down payment. It can never be broken. It is sure that our inheritance is secure. Let's just drop that down to layman's terms. That means you cannot lose your salvation. If when you believe, when you heard, you believed, and when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and that seal acts as our guarantee that it is the Holy Spirit that protects us. It is the Holy Spirit that secures us. It is the Holy Spirit that guarantees us. It is not our actions. See, people believe you can lose your salvation, say that if you sin enough, eventually you will lose your salvation. There's some major problems with that. I've yet to find one person who can tell me where the line is. So at what point do the sins add up so great that the salvation is gone? Is it just one? Because if it's just one, which is the usual answer I get, then you will live in fear forever. If it's just one, that means you can leave here and have an incredible encounter with God and your heart be encouraged by the gospel and your belief in him be reinvigorated and get in your car and hit 65 and see an 18-wheeler cross the median headed right towards you and you can let out an expletive, be hit by the 18-wheeler and killed and go to hell. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, only that which is edifying, pleasing to the Lord. But that is not the case. Our sealing, the guarantee of our inheritance, the promise of our inheritance, is not determined by our actions. It is determined by the work of the Holy Spirit who seals us. He serves as our guarantee. Those who are in Christ and with the Holy Spirit will persevere to the end. Now, there are some who seem to be believers. There are some who have a response to the gospel, but have never been sealed. They will fall away. Now, does that mean they lost their salvation? It does not. It means they never had it. It means there was no authenticity. There was no sealing. There was no Holy Spirit. You can fake it for a while, but in the end, you'll fall away. Now, I want to tie all this together. I want to tie it all up because we're done with this section. And if you learned anything over the last 9 or 10 weeks, I hope you learned this, that salvation is fully the work of God. And salvation is fully the work of God. Who has been the acting agent in these 14 verses?
He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us as adoption. In him, we have forgiveness, redemption through his blood. It is God who is the acting agent in salvation. It is God that brings it about. It is God that makes it happen. It is God that produces the faith in us. And it is God who seals us. It is all God. It is fully the work of God. And if it's his work, then he is the one who keeps us, not us. And he is the one to whom all glory belongs. That's what all of this means. The greatest blessing from God is our salvation. And it's his. He did it. It belongs to him. It's his work. And if it's his work, then it's his to keep, not ours. Listen, if you've ever wondered if you've lost your salvation or could lose your salvation, I pray this morning that you'd be encouraged. Because when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance. You are God's. That's why we sing the song, "He Will Hold Me Fast." I cannot hold myself. That's why we sang this morning. Lord, we are prone to wonder. So would you bind our hearts to you? And because it's all the work of God, and because it is kept by God, then all the glory belongs to God. This life and our salvation, it is not about us. Now, do we receive eternal, incomprehensible blessings? We absolutely do. But we're not the point. God is the point. That's why Paul started by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And all of this to the praise of his glory."
Thank you for tuning in to this Christ Central Church sermon series. If you are currently seeking a church home, you can visit ChristCentralChurch.net to find our location along with more sermons like this one.